clear understanding of this important and precious part of your word. Would you show us more of what you're like and how we should live in the light of who you are? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, picture the scene. A little girl has a big argument with her dad. Oh, you're so annoying. I hate you. She storms off. A few moments later, the front door slams shut. And it dawns on Dad the sickening realization, my little girl, she's running away from home. What does the father do? He runs after her. Of course he runs after her. It's dangerous out there for little ones. She's precious to him. And so he will do everything that he can to protect her. He'll go after her. And he won't give up after, you know, gets to the end of the road and he thinks, oh, never mind, that'll do. Or after the first hour, oh, nah, I'll give up now. He'll get other people involved and he'll keep searching and you'll keep searching and he'll keep searching until he finds her. He'll do everything he can to win her back and to bring her back. He'll pick up his little one in his big arms. He'll hold her close to his heart and carry her back home. Such is the Father's heart for us, his little children. We have a heavenly Father who protects his little ones. In verse 10, Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." We saw back in verse 6 that these little ones refers to those who believe in Jesus, Christians. They are the ones who are precious children of God. And Jesus says, don't despise them. Don't look down on another Christian. Don't treat them lightly. Why? Verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. That's how precious we are to God. Jesus speaks about us having angels. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that every Christian has their own individual guardian angel. But Scripture certainly describes angels as ministering spirits sent to serve Christians, Hebrews 1. Psalm 91 has a promise for those who are trusting in the Lord. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. Angels are real. They are powerful spiritual beings who do what God tells them to do, including protecting his little ones. Some of us may have had interactions with angels that we're aware of. I think it's likely that often we're completely unaware of how God is protecting us through his angels. Doesn't make it any less true. It's not something we talk about that much, really, in church, but isn't it an astonishing thing? Isn't it so comforting and reassuring to know that there are these angels in heaven who always see the face of the Father, and they are for us? That's great comfort. That's because of how precious we are to our Father. He protects his little ones. And more than that, he pursues each little one. In verse 12, Jesus tells the story. Shadrach, shepherd, has 100 fine sheep. But one night, the pen is only 99% full. And that's not good enough. One has wandered, and one is too many to lose. And so off he goes with a little lamp and a heavy heart, searching, searching, searching. And verse 13, if his search is successful, he comes back with a huge smile on his face. What a joy to bring back a wanderer. Verse 14, look down with me at verse 14. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. The flock is safe. Wandering off is dangerous. As we saw last week, sin is sad, sin is serious, sin kills, and the Father is not willing for that to happen to any of his little ones. We mentioned just now that in a few weeks is Connect, our children's camp for children and for teenagers across the partnership of churches. A number of us are going from Silver Street. I think in total, at the last count, it might have changed, but at the last count, I think there were 79 children and young people who were booked to come away for a few days in Norfolk. Now imagine we get to the end of the week and we're counting the children back onto the coach and we get to 78. Yeah, that'll do. That's not a bad strike rate. Of course not. Each little one matters. Every little one is precious. Listen, maybe some of us need to hear this morning. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus today, hear this. Our Father is not going to let you slip through the cracks. He is not going to say, oh, never mind about that one. He is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. After all, he has paid the highest possible price to bring you into the flock. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, laid down his life to bring us home. Even though we have behaved like that grumpy little girl, God is the one who gave us life. But isn't it the case that often, if we're honest, our lives communicate, God, you're so annoying. I hate you. I don't want to go your ways. I want to be away from you. And yet he pursues us. He comes after us. He won't just let us go. Isn't he kind? When he died on the cross, Jesus paid for our runaway rebellion to pave the way for us to be able to come home. Have you come home? Are you part of his flock? It's the only safe place to be. As Jesus says in John chapter 6, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Jesus has a 100% strike rate. You are absolutely safe in his hands. This is the heart of the Father. He protects his little ones. He pursues every little one who wanders. And that Father's heart should be reflected in the family. Here in chapter 18, Jesus is actually speaking about how we should interact with each other as fellow Christians. The family of God is supposed to mirror the heart of the Father as we protect his little ones. We talked about this last week. We protect his little ones as we are careful not to cause them to stumble. Do you remember last week? We're not riding solo. We're in a group. And our actions have a knock-on effect to others, so we need to be careful not to knock them over. Last week, I gave you this piece of paper, and we wrote down some responses to God's word. May I ask, have we acted on what we wrote down? Have we taken that radical action that we committed to cut sin out of our life that might cause ourselves or someone else to stumble? We reflect his heart as we protect his little ones. But actually, the main focus of our passage today is the second part. We reflect the Father's heart as we pursue each little one. In these next verses, Jesus lays out what we should each do when we see someone wandering, someone sinning. Wandering is not just someone who stopped coming to church. It might include that. But actually, wandering away is really about sinning. You can see that in the first few words of verse 15. Do look down at verse 15. You need to see that this is from the Bible and not just from my head. If your brother or sister sins, what Jesus says here might be primarily about what to do when a brother or sister sins against you, when there's an interpersonal issue. But these principles apply more broadly. If we see someone wandering from the ways of Jesus, we all have a responsibility in love to pursue them, even if they have caused us hurt. There's a Bemba proverb which goes something like this: Umwana kasembe, kakukoma wabwela wakabeka. Am I saying that right? Patrick is half-heartedly nodding. Say it better.
No.
Okay. I did say this to some of our Bemba speakers beforehand and say, tell me what it means. Have you worked it out yet? Because it's a bit of a complex one. No? Anyone? Umwana kasembe kakukoma wabwela wakabeka.
Sounds right to me.
Yeah. Okay. Apparently this is what it means in English. A child is like an axe. It cuts you, but you still put it back on your shoulder for further use. Just like that father who pursued the runaway girl, even though she'd been so terrible and hurtful towards him. And just like our father pursues us despite our repeated rebellion, so we reflect the Father's heart when we pursue each little one, not because it's easy, not because it's painless, but because it's an act of family love to win them back and to bring them back. And that's really important for us to grasp before we dive into this process of confronting sin. The aim of confronting sin is not to push people away because they're being difficult, nor is it just a chance for us to kind of express our annoyance. Jesus didn't say, look, here's your free shot just to have a go at someone. What Jesus is describing is an act of family love that aims in the best way possible to win them back and to bring them back. It's all about restoring wanderers to the flock. And Jesus lays out a process which aims to keep the number of people involved as small as possible. So step one is to approach in private. Look at verse 15 again. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. You don't start moaning in church to other people. Or, do you know what I saw so-and-so doing? No, Jesus minimizes the opportunity for misunderstanding or for gossip, which might damage that little child of God, and it might damage the reputation of Jesus. Approach them privately. That avoids bringing unnecessary shame to the person who's in sin. We know that in many cultures, shame is a hugely powerful factor that massively shapes someone's response to any given situation. And being unnecessarily exposed can make it very difficult for people to continue to feel safe and to be at home with the family. So we must treat people with dignity and respect. We must be careful not to start spreading stuff before we've talked to that person directly, if at all possible. Of course, there might be exceptions to that, particularly if yourself or someone else is at risk of harm. Then it's important to involve someone else, and we have a safeguarding team who can help in that kind of situation. But in most cases, it starts one-to-one, and hopefully it ends there as well. Look at verse 15. If they listen to you, you have won them over. That's the aim. Hopefully, by God's grace, the Spirit will take your gentle rebuke and use it to prick the conscience of the person who's in sin. Hopefully they will listen to you. That doesn't mean they're necessarily going to immediately never struggle with that sin ever again, but there will be a sense in which they take your correction, and they try to live in God's ways. And if you do, then verse 15, you've won them over. Again, that's the goal, not to win an argument, but to win the person. Not to score points, but to bring them home. But what if they don't listen? You've tried that, you've approached them, you've tried to point something out, but they just and not responding. Well, step two is to take someone with you. Verse 16. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 19. This principle was laid out in Jewish law, that there's more weight when more people are involved. Again, the aim, though, is to keep the circle as small as possible, but to use the help of outside wisdom. one or two other members of the church family can be really helpful in helping all sides to listen well, to establish whether there really is an issue, and to work out what is right and reasonable. Take someone with you. This will normally be someone older and wiser in the faith. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." So there seems to be a particular responsibility on those who are known to be living by the Spirit in a close relationship with the Lord. To correct someone gently and wisely does take a certain spiritual maturity. And the aim of taking someone with you is not just to kind of get a couple of your mates to go with you who'll back you up and tell the other person that they're wrong. No, remember, the goal is restoration. And so you take someone with you who will help everyone to see things clearly. That's step two. Don't give up after step one. Don't think, well, I tried. They didn't listen to me. Never mind, I tried. Actually, within the family of God, that's not good enough. That dad didn't stop at the end of the road or after 1 hour. He kept searching and he kept searching. It's not loving to let someone wander. Take someone with you. And if they refuse to listen still, well, what then? Step three. Step three is to tell it to the church. Verse 17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. The word is for the gathering of believers. Sin is serious. It's a family matter. Now, this doesn't mean that we should start sharing everyone's sin secrets on a Sunday morning. Line up and we'll give it a good go. Not at all. But if there is a professing Christian who is in outward, serious, unrepentant sin, then there may come a stage where in a meeting of just the church members, just those who have been publicly recognized as representing Jesus, so not a public gathering like this, but a private gathering of the church members, there may come a time in that setting where the spiritual leaders of the family will share the sad situation with the members of the family. If you are a church member, that's actually one of the things that you've signed up for. You've signed up for the privilege that if you run away from home, we'll do all we can to come after you. If you wander like a sheep in danger and don't realize just how dangerous it is to be wandering away from Jesus, we'll come and rescue you. Again, that's the aim. The aim is not to shame someone, but to win them back and to bring them back. And if one or two can't do it, then the whole church family might stand a chance of success as they work together to bring that wandering sheep back into the fold. Now, normally this is a slow process. And praise God, normally it doesn't go beyond steps one or two. But if they still don't listen, even after this, then that may be a sign that they never were one of his little ones after all. And so the sad step four is to treat them like an unbeliever. Verse 17 again. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Matthew's original readers would have understood a pagan to be someone outside the covenant community. And a tax collector is someone who has betrayed the covenant community. The point is, if someone is characteristically unrepentant, even at the end of this long process, that just doesn't fit with being a follower of Jesus. The church should look different from the world. If someone is not living as a Christian, then it would be wrong for the church to keep treating them like a Christian. Even at this stage, it's still an act of love with the aim of winning them back and bringing them back. We pray that the stark step of saying to a person, actually, we don't think you're actually a Christian, will wake them up to the reality of their sin and their need for a savior, whether for the first time or in a fresh way. Now, we might be thinking, who are we to make such a judgment about someone's spiritual state? We can't make that call. Well, actually, Jesus says, as the church, we can. Look at verse 18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This links back to the passage that Mark preached on in chapter 16. Do you remember, if you flip back a page, how Jesus said to Peter in chapter 16, verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, this is the part which is tricky, and people have different views on it. So this is how I best understand it. Follow me if you can. There's quite a lot of... We're going to do some text work together in a minute, but let's follow it through. Can you see how Jesus has said that to Peter, and now he says something similar to the church? It's not just Peter, but it's the church who has this authority given to them by Jesus. What is this authority? Well, we know that Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Amen? Amen? Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. And so how people respond to Jesus is a sure indication of their spiritual state. We can say with certainty that if someone trusts in Jesus as Savior and Lord, they are in the kingdom. And we can say with certainty that if they don't trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, they're not in the kingdom. So we are in that position of being able to bind or to loose. Those were common phrases in Jewish legal speak to talk about something being allowed or something being forbidden. So the church is able to bind or to loose. That is to say you're in or you're out. We don't do that on our own authority, and we don't do that just based on what we think. We make that assessment based on how people respond to Jesus. So if someone who says they trust in Jesus is no longer living with Jesus as their Savior and Lord, then the church can say, actually, you're not in the kingdom. We are reflecting on earth what is the reality in heaven. It's not that our decisions on the matter change God's mind, but rather as we follow this process, we are carrying out God's will on the matter. And that's the context. This is so important. That is the context for verse 19. So now let's read verse 19. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. These two verses might be the two verses in the Bible that are most taken out of context and made to mean something that they just don't mean. So follow me. We're going to do the work together. If we take verse 19 out of context, that sounds like a great promise that as long as a mate of yours agrees with your request, then God will give you whatever you ask for. Have you heard people say that before? Has anyone heard that before? Yeah, I've heard it before. But we've got to take it into context. Can you see how closely this is tied to the process of confronting sin? Let me show you. When Jesus says, here's the whole text from verse 16. Jesus says in verse 19, if two of you agree, two of you on earth agree, can you see how that relates back to verse 16, step two of the process, where the matter was agreed by at least two witnesses? That's what he's referring to, the two of you agreeing. He also says, two of you on earth agree about this, which links directly back to verse 18, where he'd just been talking about binding on earth and loosing on earth. So that, can you see, the promise of verse 19 relates to the situation he's just been describing. This isn't a blank check. If two Christians agree about anything, God will do it. In fact, actually, this word used for anything, it's the word pragma, which often relates to legal decisions. So Jesus is referring to any such decision like the ones I've just been talking about. The word in verse 20 for gathering in Jesus' name is not just about meeting together. It's the word that talks about being united on something, agreeing, something being established. So can you see that what verse 19 and 20 are saying is that if two or three of you are united on a decision about someone's characteristic unrepentance based on how they respond to Jesus, if two or three of you are united on that decision, then so it will be done. Because as you carry out this process, you are carrying out my will. You have my presence and you have my authority. It is not a blank check. This is a promise, actually, for God to answer the prayer and honor the action that is done in the context of confronting sin and bringing someone to repentance. As the church seeks to engage in this act of love, they have the backing of the Father, verse 19, and the Son, verse 20. So it is true that Jesus is with us as we gather for worship, but that is not the point of this verse. It is true that God does answer our prayers in the name of Jesus, but that is not the point of this passage. Please don't see this as a reason to expect God to do whatever you want him to do. Rather, we should see it as an encouragement that as we take this difficult step of calling out someone's sin, we are acting in line with God's heavenly purposes. Which makes sense, because after all, this is the Father's heart. And we reflect that in the family when we protect his little ones and when we pursue each little one in love. And so some implications as we close. The first is we need family. Like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We've all got the potential to be silly sheep. Today, I don't feel like I'm about to wander away from Jesus, but what about in 5 years' time? That's one of the reasons we need church family. Have you become a member of this local church? Someone who is publicly recognized as representing Jesus as part of this local church family? Someone who has invited that loving shepherd care that you need to keep you walking with Jesus? Every Christian needs a local church. You need it so that people can care for you, but also so that you can care for others. To stay on the fringes is dangerous for you, but it's actually also selfish towards others. Imagine living in a house where you're not even aware that one of your family members has run away from home. One is too many to lose, and we need each other to care for us all. We need honesty. Can I encourage us to build meaningful relationships? I know that's hard work, especially for some of us who are introverted, perhaps. We get tired out by talking with people. But stay for lunch. Come for the picnic. Come on Tuesday nights. Meet up in the week. Stay in touch over the phone. Share prayer. Share life. So that we can have these honest and open relationships where step one is normal, where it's normal to go to someone and challenge them on their sin, so that the other steps aren't necessary. Invite accountability. Be honest about your struggles. Is there someone that you could open up to today? We need bravery. It's not easy to love people like this. I was so grateful this week that someone came to me to gently correct me on something. We all need this, including the church leaders. I was so grateful that someone could do that. Is there someone that you need to gently rebuke in love? Is there someone you know is walking in sin and you've spotted it? Ask the Lord for courage to start that awkward conversation, remembering what he says in James, that whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways saves them from death and covers over a multitude of sins. Shadrach's shepherd returned with a big smile on his face. What a joy to restore a wanderer. And we need humility. We're all sinners. We're saved by grace. As we seek to restore others, we have to be quick to forgive, slow to judge. As we are challenged, we need to be slow to defend ourselves and quick to repent. Some of us perhaps here this morning need to do that for the first time, to come to Jesus, to enter his fold, to ask for forgiveness. And it's definitely something that we all need to continue doing. Knowing that as we come to a Father who loves us so much that he protects us, he pursues us. May we know his help as we seek to reflect the Father's heart in the family. Let's ask for that help now, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to praise and thank you for your wonderfully tender heart towards us, your wandering children. Thank you that you love us so much that you protect us. We thank you for the gift of angels. We thank you for your sovereign care over every detail of our life. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us on our own to run away and to cause ourselves damage, but that you pursue us. Often you do that through your people. You go after us and you love us. Give us that softness of heart that we would recognize our own sin and be willing to return when we wander. And give us that bravery and the humility that we need as we seek to have honest relationships with people in the family, so that we might be able to gently and lovingly and wisely restore one another when we wander. And Lord, we pray this so that you might be increasingly honored and glorified here in this local church and to the ends of the earth. We pray it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together that song that I referenced, Prone to Wander. Lord, I feel it. But praise God for what he's done. And we're going to then turn to the Lord's table where we remember his gracious work of restoring lost sheep like us. If you're able, please do stand and we'll sing.